Sultan of Oman, Haitham bin Tariq, is paying a two-day state visit to Iran to boost bilateral relations. Recep Tayyip Erdogan has declared victory in the presidential runoff election. He made the announcement in Istanbul, thanking people for their support. And dozens of Israeli settlers, heavily guarded by Israeli forces, again break into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Al-Quds. Top story this hour, the Sultan of Oman and the Iranian president have held talks on a range of issues in a bid to further enhance mutual relations. The negotiations followed an official welcoming ceremony in Tehran, where visiting Haitham bin Tariq was formally received by Ibrahim Raisi. The Omani head of state is leading a high-ranking delegation and is also slated to meet with other Iranian officials. The trip is aimed at enhancing cooperation and bilateral relations in different areas. Iran and Oman have maintained cordial ties throughout the years and have recently stepped up efforts to strengthen their partnership. Tariq's trip follows President Raisi's official visit to Oman last year. Recep Tayyip Erdogan has declared victory in the presidential runoff election. He made the announcement in Istanbul, thanking people for their support. Unofficial results show the incumbent president ahead of his opposition rival Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu by more than 4 percentage points, with nearly all of the ballots counted. And this was the first presidential runoff in the country and the toughest challenge of Erdogan's two-decade rule. Now, the turnout was reported less than the first round 2 weeks ago. That was around 89%. Now, neither of the candidates surpassed the 50% threshold needed to win that first round outright. The key issues of the election were supposed to be economy, quake relief operations, and refugees. Okay, let's get the latest. Let's go live to Istanbul. Rashan Saglam is there. Rashan, so as we were speaking just in the past hours, every few minutes we heard some statistics out. Finally, it looks like that the number that we can talk about as maybe approximately final in your words is out, isn't there?
Yes, actually, as we mentioned earlier, President Erdogan won after 99% of the ballot boxes were counted, with some 27 million votes, of course, on his rival Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, the candidate of the all six opposition parties and supported by other parties, just like the Kurdish main party, HDP. Now, President Erdogan, as you mentioned, spoke to his supporters celebrating in the district of Üsküdar in Istanbul. He did thank everyone who voted for him, who believed in him, his alliance and his political party, the Justice and Development Party. He also spoke about democracy in the country. And I think this is what everyone has been speaking about all over, not only Turkey, but the world, that 84% in the second round and 88% of votes in the first round is not an easy number to reach in an election. He said that we proved to the world that Turkey is a democratic country. He also spoke about women's rights in Turkey. He said that the opposition have been speaking against the government or against the what's happening in Turkey from a breach of women's rights and their safety. Also, we witnessed a Turkish famous actress who spoke in France against the violence against women in Turkey, and that Turkey is not a country that is safe for women. And she took an award in France, and she had a word over there and spoke about that. So that's why he commented about women's rights. He also spoke about the freedoms of bisexuality and LGBT community, and he said that Islam and our community is against it. We as the AKP are against it, and we are in Turkey with the principles of the family and of keeping that safe, the family as a sacred place. We appreciate having that. He also spoke about the people who voted for him and to them, and he said that we are going to meet you in the next municipality elections in Istanbul, Ankara, and in Üsküdar, meaning he is willing to win the municipality elections in Ankara and Istanbul again from the CHP. Also, let me here mention something very important that has happened. While Erdogan was speaking, there was a news breaking that Meral Akşener, the Yİ party leader, which is the good party leader, who is in the six, the table of six with the opposition, she was supposed to celebrate if Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, their candidate, had won in Ankara and the headquarters of the CHP, Republican People's Party. However, the breaking news said that Meral Akşener is going to speak a while from now in the headquarters of the Good Party in Ankara. So I think that she is going to say something we all would be interested in knowing what this could be. However, some people on Twitter are saying that there are differences and divisions between the opposition. Also, a lot of people and people from the opposition supporters are calling Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, the head of the Republican People's Party, to resign from being the president of the political party, and this is not an easy step. They are also blaming Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu for the failure in this election, and I think what Meral Akşener would say has to do with something like that as well. So we are going to wait for her to speak.
Okay, thank you so much for that. Rashan Saglamer, correspondent in Istanbul. Now, the head of the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting, that's radio TV organization, Peyman Jebeli, has met with Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah on his visit to Lebanon. During the talks, Jebeli and Nasrallah discussed the responsibilities of the media affiliated with the resistance front, the challenges they face, and how to deal with them. Nasrallah stressed the resistance media plays a major role in confronting Israeli occupation and the West's hegemonic policies. Jebeli also met with the Speaker of the Lebanese Parliament, as well as the country's culture minister. He has stressed the IRIB's readiness to help improve cultural ties between Iran and Lebanon. Now, dozens of Israeli settlers, heavily guarded by regime forces, have broken into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Al-Quds, performing their rituals there. Now, this is not the first time that settlers have stormed a mosque that's revered by Palestinians and Muslims, an Islamic holy site. Since 2003, the Israeli regime has allowed settlers into the compound almost daily. Palestinians dismiss their presence at the mosque as provocative. Tensions have run high between Palestinians and Israeli settlers over the latter's trespassing on the holy site. Israel captured East Al-Quds, where the mosque is located, back in 1967. We were joined earlier by our correspondent, Occupied West Bank, Mona Kendall, for more details on the latest Israeli incursion into Al-Aqsa Mosque.
As you were saying, under heavy Israeli military protection, over 160 settlers raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex this morning from the Al-Maghariba Gate, and then Al-Maghariba Gate was completely closed, preventing Palestinian worshippers and Muslims to enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque and its complex for prayers. According to the endowment of department in Al-Quds, the Islamic endowment of Department of Al-Quds, 40 police officers also were accompanying those 160 settlers as guests, honor guests, raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. 30 students, Jewish students as well, and they unfortunately performed religious rituals inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. According to a statement, 2,230 settlers have raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex as tourists and not as Jewish settlers. And this is the way is being used by the Israeli authorities and by the Israelis. They claim that they are tourists. They are not entering the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex for prayers. They try to hide the real identity. And however, they when they storm the complex, they perform their rituals. We have to mention that the Israelis since Thursday were, let's say, marking one of their Jewish holidays that continued for 2 days, and Thursday and Friday.
Now, for decades, the Hannibal Directive has been one of the most controversial and mysterious procedures in the dark history of the Israeli military. The directive is an order that's used to prevent the capture of Israeli soldiers by enemy forces, even at the cost of the soldier's life. Now, with the development of social media, the directive has become more challenging for the regime in Tel Aviv.
The Hannibal Directive, that's the name for one of the most dramatic and controversial murky procedures in the history of the Israeli military. In terms of what it signifies, it's an order that mandates the Israeli army to kill its own troops rather than allowing them to be taken as captives. The order was drafted in mid-1986, just months after the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah captured two Israeli soldiers in southern Lebanon. It clearly stated that in case of capture, the main mission becomes rescuing soldiers from the captors at the cost of hitting or wounding the soldiers. Now, nearly four decades after, the measure is becoming challenging for Tel Aviv to conceal its combat-related deaths. According to an article published by online news magazine The Cradle, during the recent five-day Israeli aggression on Gaza, there was renewed controversy over the regime's refusal to acknowledge its human losses in military conflicts with Palestinian resistance forces. The Cradle says Palestinian fighters launched over 1,500 missiles targeting approximately 80 cities and towns. Some of the missiles struck crowded neighborhoods in Ashkelon, Tel Aviv, Ramla, causing significant destruction. Although reports circulated about dozens of deaths and injuries, with eyewitnesses describing scenes of utter devastation, the only published image was the one showing a deceased individual in a settlement near Tel Aviv. Later, Israeli officials admitted the killing of a Jewish settler and a foreign worker, while claiming 74 others were wounded. 1 month prior to the Israeli-Gaza onslaught, Palestinian and Israeli media reported Israel's admission of four officers having been killed in a 2014 operation carried out by Hamas military arm, the Al-Aqsam Brigades. During the operation, the Qassam fighters infiltrated a site near an Israeli settlement in northern Gaza Strip through a 3-kilometer tunnel. Israeli officials initially claimed that the soldiers had neutralized all 12 attackers and did not disclose any casualties among its own ranks.
Now, the Israeli regime has for decades refused to acknowledge its human losses from Palestinian resistance operations. And this includes losses caused by anti-Israeli operations and soldiers killed under the Hannibal Directive. The Israeli army maintains the policy of denial and misinformation.
The Israeli regime has a long history of refusing to acknowledge its human losses from Palestinian resistance operations, particularly among its own military personnel. For decades, the regime has been promoting the notion to its adversaries that its soldiers do not die in warfare. But facts on the ground prove otherwise. In November 1982, Palestinian resistance fighter Ahmed Qasir carried out an operation at an Israeli military headquarters in southern Lebanon. Up until today, the regime has refused to admit that the bombing claimed the lives of 141 of its soldiers. Now, decades after the incident, the regime still falsely attributes the explosion to a gas leak or a structural error that led to the building collapse and refuses to acknowledge that despite convincing evidence, it was in fact a suicide bombing that caused the explosion. Ever since that bombing, numerous incidents have happened with Israeli officials maintaining the policy of refusal and misinformation regarding its troop losses. In May 2022, a former Israeli minister disclosed that Officer Barak Sharabi from the Sayeret Matkal unit was killed in an operation in Syria in 1984, contrary to claims by authorities that he died in a car accident. Another one in the year 2021, when Israeli archive disclosure revealed the actual death toll from 1991 Iraqi missile strike on Israel were almost five times the officially stated number. Providing such misinformation has even drawn reaction from international rights bodies, with some of them saying official Israeli statistics should be treated with caution. All what it is the fact that the regime in Tel Aviv is very sensitive to acknowledging human losses, so it established a highly disciplined media system completely subject to the army's narrative. Israeli soldiers are said to get used to hearing the phrase, "He completed the mission and returned home safely," a behavior which has become the subject of ridicule for new armed resistance groups, namely the Lion's Den and the Jenin Brigade. They said let the Israeli regime announce its deaths in road accidents, falling from trees and adventures alike. What one would easily differentiate, though, is the cause each side is fighting for. One for the liberation of their land, and the other for occupying the land of others.
With that, we come to the end of this newscast from Tehran. Thank you for being with us.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
Amerik Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of life.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, May 28, 2023. I'm Atefer Fani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views and outlooks are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages from around the world. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. Please tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our great listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. As I always say, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, the Sunday program, and here we've received reception reports from around the world. From Maxim Mikhailichenko from Russia, Ayush Kumar Das from India, and Mate Holosi from Hungary. So, Maxim, Ayush, and Mate, we want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. Thank you for the reception reports. And of course, we've received many emails and letters from around the world, which I mention some of your names here. And later during the program, I will read these emails. From Brazil, we've received an email from one of our old and regular listeners, from Robens Fras Pedroso. Ayush Kumar Das from India has sent us an email. From Hungary, we've received an email from Mate Holosi. From India again, we've received an email from Sia. And the last but not the least is an email from Italy from Maurizio Vecchi. Stay with us, please. I will be back with these emails. Welcome back. So as I said, from Brazil, we've received an email from Rubens Fras Pedroso. So let's see what Rubens says. Hello, my dear friends. I hope you're doing well. I'm sending you more reception reports from Brazil. I would like to receive your station's QSL card if possible. Until the next contact, all the best wishes for all. Salam and warm greetings to you. And thank you very much for this email. I think in Brazil, which is located in southern hemisphere, the weather is a little cool. It's cooler than what we are experiencing in the northern hemisphere. So why don't you tell us about the weather and your experiences in your country, Rubens Pedroso from Brazil. We would be glad to hear that. Anyway, appreciations to you for the reception reports you send to IRIB English Radio, as well as your email. My colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL as confirmation, Rubens Fras Pedroso from Brazil. Anyway, we wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And of course, we are waiting for more emails and messages and your views about IRIB English Radio. We wish you all the best, Rubens Fras Pedroso from Brazil. From India, we have an email from Ayush Kumar Das. Ayush says, dear sir or madam, I want to say that the reception report is enclosed to this email. Please find and issue a QSL card or EQSL to verify them. Also send me some new programs guide and some beautiful postcards. I hope you will send me a letter soon as possible with a new QSL and picture postcards. Thanks and best regards. Salam to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Ayush Kumar Das from India. Please accept our warm gratitude to you for this email. For your information, sending any material on behalf of IRIB English Radio at the current moment is not possible, so please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to your email. And you can find our programs guide and the frequency guide at our website at parstoday.ir/en. Anyway, we wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Ayush Kumar Das from India. And after a short break, I will be back with you. So let's see what Mate Holosi from Hungary says. Mate Holosi is one of our old and regular listeners. Mate says, dear IRIB, I'm writing to you in order to share my reception report from the city of Debrecen, Hungary. Reception wasn't the clearest at the start of the program. At the beginning, the program was clearly hearable. I'm a regular listener of your radio station. Your radio station helps me to get to know more about your country. If you think that my report was helpful and you liked it, I would very much like a QSL card sent to my address. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran to Mate Holosi from Hungary. please accept our warm appreciations to you for this great email. Thank you very much for letting us know about the trouble you had regarding the quality of the reception. But don't worry, please, because our technicians and engineers will fix the problem about the quality of the reception if the problem is on our behalf. We are so happy to receive this great email from you, Mataholosi from Hungary, and we are glad to hear that IRIB English Radio is a good source to know more about the Islamic Republic of Iran. For you, Mataholosi, thank you. So write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. Mataholosi from Hungary, thank you. Again, from India, we've received an email, this time from Sia. Sia says, "Dear staff, I will be grateful if you send me a QSL verifying my reception report enclosed to this email. Please send a letter or a card where you include a specification that I have really heard your station. I will thus have an evidence of having heard your station here in my country. Your QSL card is very important to me. Thanks." Salam and greetings to you, Sia from India, and thank you very much for this email. Of course, Sia from India, we will send you an EQSL or electronic QSL as confirmation to your email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, and we are waiting to hear more about your views about the broadcast of IRIB English Radio. Sia from India, thank you again. And after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. From Italy, we've received an email from Maurizio Vecchi. Maurizio says, "Dear friends of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, here is my report on reception of Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran. I would appreciate if you can check out your station log. If my report is correct, I would be grateful to receive in return your station QSL card with the time, date, frequency of this report mentioned on it. The broadcast in English and the presenter was talking about Iran's news, a country I love. I've been there 3 times and I would like to travel again anytime. Thank you for taking time to read my email from Italy. Yours sincerely." Salam. Greetings to you. Ciao, Maurizio Vecchi from Italy. Please accept our appreciations to you for this email. My colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL as confirmation to your email. And you mentioned that you've been to Iran 3 times. That's so great. So, as a suggestion, Maurizio Vecchi from Italy, why don't you share your experiences of your journey to Iran with our, great listeners around the world? We would be very glad if you could share your experiences in your upcoming emails about your being in Iran and your journeys to Iran, because you said you've been in Iran 3 times and it's great. So let us know your experiences in Iran. So Maurizio Vecchi from Italy, write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. So we had a really great time together, and saying goodbye is hard. So before saying goodbye, I do send my warm appreciations and gratitudes to those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters, including Maxim Mikhailochenko from Russia, Ayush Kumar Das from India, Mata Holosi from Hungary, Robens Ferraz Pedroso from Brazil, as well as Maurizio Vecchi from Italy and Sia from India. Please keep in touch with listeners special and IRIB English Radio and tell us your views about our programs. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We have been discussing the tradition in which the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, gives advice to Imam Ali. He says to Ali, I want you to follow my sunnah as far as my sadaqah and how I gave sadaqah, yeah, my charity, how I gave charity. When you look at our traditions, charity is proportionately linked to faith, proportionately linked to faith. The more iman you have, the more generous you will be. And so when we gauge our own lives and we find that, you know what, I'm not that generous. Well, then you need to increase your faith a little bit, right? You need to have more faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more faith you have, the more easily you will be generous. Now, when we talk about generosity, we said all types of generosity, right? Akhlaq, smiling, helping, volunteering. But money in particular is the one that is often talked about, right? That here, the more generous we become, the more faith we have, the more generous we will be. So for example, this hadith says from our sixth imam, As-sakha min akhlaqil anbiya wa huwa imadul iman wa la yakunu mu'minan illa sakhiyan. He says that charity is from the akhlaq of the prophets, yeah, and it is the pillar of religion, and it is not possible for you to be a mu'min except that you are generous. Yeah, and that's beautiful, right? That means, you know, like sometimes we always say that I don't know to gauge how much God has accepted me. This is one of the ways, right? That you should be generous. Now obviously when you be generous, you shouldn't get to your head, right? Because again, like this is supposed to create humility, humbleness. And so it's a balancing act. But this is interesting. I found that very interesting when our tradition said that generosity is linked to faith. because I think you and I have all seen people with either no faith or imperfect faith be quite generous, right? It's not just Muslims who give, right? It's not just Shias who give, but people who are atheists give. People who are, you know, so how does that, how do you reconcile that, right? I Googled this, a week ago when I was working on this, or maybe a little bit before that, and like if you look at the world's most charitable countries, right? So from 2009 to 2018, do you know which country was the most charitable in the world? Asking you. USA, America, was the most charitable country in the world for 10 years straight, from 2009 to 2018. They're not a mu'min country, you know what I mean? But how is it that this country was the top of the list in generosity, right? And so how does that work with this tradition? What's interesting is that when COVID hit, America dropped from 1 to 19. Yeah, and you know who rose in the top 10? All poor countries. Yeah, Uganda rose to number 2. Myanmar rose to number 1. Kenya rose to number 5. All of these countries which had suffered poverty and knows what it feels like to be poor, when things got really bad, they stepped up because they knew how it felt. While countries that were in the top 10, European, Western countries, they all dropped out of the top 20, right? Now, some argue that because there was nowhere to give, but that's not true. There's always causes to give. But it's when things got hard, you saw their pure intention. It wasn't really. Whatever their intention was, we're not here to judge their intention, but we kind of saw it in numbers, you know, like how it works, right? So how do we answer this question? I think it's an important question to answer, that, okay, our traditions tell us that faith is proportionately linked to generosity, or generosity is proportionately linked to faith. And here we have to understand that when Islam talks about jood or sakha, there's a very specific definition that Islam has about generosity. It's not just the act of giving. The act of giving is done by everyone, right? But when Islam says that someone is generous and they meet the checkbox of being generous, it's that they give freely with the recognition that whatever I am giving is not mine to begin with, it belongs to God. This is important to understand, that from the idea of generosity, if I am even give $1,000 and I feel very good, if I gave that money thinking it was my own money that I am giving, I'm not viewed as being generous by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But only when I give saying that this money is not even mine to begin with, it's God's, and so I'm doing what God wants me to do with that money, at that point, Allah says, this servant of mine is truly generous because he is giving that which I have told him to give. You understand? It's beautiful, okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds this all the time. He says in the Quran, for example, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. Indeed, those who recite the book of Allah, وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ, and they establish their prayer, وَأَنْفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ, and they spend after out of which we have provided them. Yeah, that means you have not earned this yourself. You have not accomplished this yourself. Allah is saying everything you have is because I have given it to you. These people, Allah says, when they give it, sirran wa alaniya, secretly and in publicly, yarjuna tijaratan lan tabur, they should expect a profit that will never perish. So all these verses, when you look at about God, he always says wa mimma razaqnahum, or wa mimma razaqnakum, and what I have given you and what I have provided for you. And so one of the most important things for us to realize is that when we are giving, after I have fulfilled the obligations, what's cool is that God gives it to us and then he says, fulfill your obligations, and then whatever is left, spend it. Spend it on others, right? Because that's what I've asked you to do. Because why? It's my money, God is saying. It's not your money. And the quicker you and I accept that, I feel that we will become much freer in giving. Much freer. You know, for example, like if I tell you like, here are 20 basketballs or 20 t-shirts or 20 chairs. Can you just give them out to people? Man, how sloppily will we give it out? Yeah, let's take. Yeah, we will just call everybody, right? Just people not deserve, we will just give. But if it was your own, you'd be like, nah, yeah? Show me your credentials, yeah? Show me. This is what we do sometimes with God's, yeah? People come to us, ask us for something, we'll say, show me your bank accounts. Show me this. This was never the way of the Ahlul Bayt. Never the way of the Ahlul Bayt. Because when people did come to ask them, they knew that this money that they were giving was not even theirs, it was God's. And so they gave, right? Now obviously we live in different circumstances today. But that was never the way of the Ahlul Bayt. Their generosity was of a different level altogether, where we learned so many beautiful things, right? Like from them. Someone would come to the Prophet or come to the Imams, and before they would even ask, the Imam would say, write me your needs. I don't want to see your face when you ask me. Yeah? Sometimes somebody would come and they would ask the Imam, and he would go behind the door and he would give it to them from behind the door. And they would ask him why. He's like, I didn't want to see the embarrassment in their face when they got what I got. Their akhlaq was where? Where? Right? And this is where you and I, alhamdulillah, have to learn. Today, we are fortunate that a lot of our generosity and a lot of our giving comes from behind the computer screen. So we don't see the faces. We don't see that look of desperation. Alhamdulillah. But if someone does come to our face, there is a responsibility that we treat them with the akhlaq that the Ahlul Bayt would treat them. But if they're asking for one time, man, I shouldn't embarrass them by asking me all of these things, because this was not the way of the Prophet. Yeah. So again, give, the Prophet says in this tradition, give as much as you can until you think you are being wasteful. But know that you are not being wasteful in the eyes of God. If we can practice that, then inshallah we will be walking in the sunnah of Rasulullah and Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhima afdalu salatu wassalam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen on Friday, 26th of May, issued a new letter to Congress estimating that the U.S. government won't be at risk of running out of money to pay all its bills until 5th of June, slightly later than the agency's previous estimate of 1st of June. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. President Biden told reporters on Friday, 26th of May, that he hopes They will have evidence by the end of the night of a debt-ceiling deal between the White House negotiators and House Republicans. With regards to the debt limit, things are looking good, President Biden told reporters on the White House South Lawn. I'm very optimistic, he said. I hope we'll have some clearer evidence tonight before the clock strikes 12 that we have a deal, but it's very close and I'm optimistic. Asked to repeat himself over the roar of Marine One, the president said he's hopeful we'll know by tonight whether we're going to be able to have a deal. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy's negotiating team and the White House's negotiating team have been meeting virtually and in person for days, trying to hammer out disagreements between the parties. Shortly before the president spoke, Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen shifted the estimated X date, which marks when the U.S. will begin to be unable to pay its bills, to 5th of June. Janet Yellen's letters to Congress since January have estimated that the Treasury would have insufficient resources to satisfy the government's obligations in early June and, with the benefit of additional data on outlays and receipts, the Treasury Department is now able to make a more specific estimate of 5th of June. Lyle Brainard, director of the National Economic Council, said in a statement on Friday evening, negotiators have made progress towards a reasonable bipartisan budget agreement in recent days, and as the Secretary's letter underscores the urgent need for Congress to act swiftly to prevent a debt default. The risk of default continues even in the event of a deal, with time running short. Many congressional members are out of town for the Memorial Day holiday, and it will take time to pass legislation through both chambers of Congress. The national broadcaster ABC News has also covered this story. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen on Friday, 26th of May, issued a new letter to Congress estimating that the government won't be at risk of running out of money to pay all of its bills until 5th of June, slightly later than the agency's previous estimate of 1st of June. Based on the most recent available data, we now estimate that the Treasury will have insufficient resources to satisfy the government's obligations if Congress has not raised or suspended the debt limit by 5th of June, Janet Yellen wrote. Republicans questioned Yellen's methodology and some accused her of manipulative tactics. 5th of June, Yellen said it was 1st of June earlier this week. Republicans won't be intimidated by her manipulation tactics, tweeted Representative Andy Biggs. Will the media join our effort to demand Janet Yellen show her work? I have been asking for 3 months, said Representative Bob Good. As he headed to Camp David on Friday evening, President Joe Biden sounded optimistic about negotiations and hopeful that more progress will come into the night. There's a negotiations going on right now. I'm hopeful we'll know by tonight whether we are going to be able to have a deal, Biden said. Things are looking good. I'm very optimistic. I hope we'll have some clear evidence tonight before the clock strikes midnight that we have a deal, but it's very close and I'm optimistic, he added. Representative Patrick McHenry, a key Republican negotiator, agreed with President Biden's comments that a deal was very close. I would concur, Patrick McHenry said on his way into Speaker Kevin McCarthy's office on Friday night. Everybody wants to look for the white smoke. We're not in that stage yet. So you have to have an agreement on the agreement, which is like the complicated part. You all know waiting around, for you know the final bit of agreement is the hardest, longest wait, and why we have all these gaps. We have to go to work through language, McHenry said. Patrick McHenry said, President Biden's remarks are a hopeful sign to me that I've really used that term in the last 12 days that I've been involved in this. So hopeful signs that the president is saying those things that tells me his White House team might be in a better disposition than what than what we've seen in the previous days. The update buys much-needed time for negotiators to hammer out a deal to raise the debt limit and avoid a disastrous default. The so-called X date, when the US will run out of funds to be able to pay all of its bills in full and on time, has been fluid, based on daily federal tax revenues and expenditures. Lawmakers left Washington for Memorial Day recess with no deal in hand. Kevin McCarthy and President Biden in recent days have said progress is being made, but there is still no final compromise between the two sides. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. Unless Congress raises the debt ceiling, the US will run out of money to pay all of its bills by 5th of June, the Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen said on Friday, 26th of May, as Democratic and Republican negotiators struggled to reach a deal. Failure to raise the debt ceiling could trigger a default that could wreak havoc on the economy, on the US economy and the global markets. Janet Yellen's announcement gives negotiators a little more time to come to an agreement. Patrick McHenry, one of the Republican negotiators, said they could meet the 5th of June deadline. We're not done, but we're within the window of being able to perform this, and we have to come to some really tough terms, he told reporters. President Biden told reporters he thought the negotiators were very close to a deal. Things are looking good and I'm very optimistic, President Biden said. Talks had been reported to be close to conclusion as lawmakers sought to avoid a disastrous and unprecedented debt default. Wall Street and European shares rose as the White House and congressional Republicans worked on the final touches of a package to present to Congress. Negotiators appeared to be nearing a deal to lift the limit for 2 years and cap spending, with agreement on funding for the Internal Revenue Service, the IRS, and the military. The Reuters news agency quoted a U.S. official as saying, but a White House official told the same outlet talks could easily slip into the weekend. Lawmakers were placed on call after leaving Washington for the Memorial Day holiday. Any agreement would have to win approval in the Republican-controlled House of Representatives and the Democratic-led Senate before President Biden could sign it into law.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on April 18th, 2023.
I am not saying that you should get martyred. I pray to God that you don't get martyred. Of course, it's fine if you do when you are at an old age, but wait until you're 70 or 80 years old and then get martyred. We need you now while you're still young. Don't get martyred, but live like a martyr. Live like these people and take actions like them. The evil powers are very much against this group. My dear young people, follow the clear path with determination. Follow the clear path of the revolution, Islam, the country, the system, and the like with determination. Our country needs you. You need ideals. One of the few things that is truly needed on the path is idealism. You need hope. You need rationality. You need these. Idealism means looking at distant horizons. As I mentioned, movement is not possible without this. Idealism is the propelling force for movement. Hope is the fuel of this engine.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Without hope, this engine will not move. I will keep thinking and worrying about idealism if there is no hope. And rationality is the steering wheel for this engine. You must think rationally, act wisely, and move forward. As for universities, I have much to say about them. You also spoke about them, and what you said is correct. The problems you mentioned exist. What I want to say is that the lack of a truly comprehensive scientific plan is a great shortcoming in our universities today. We don't know what basis is used for the distribution of students in various scientific fields of study. These scientific courses of study should be in fields that are needed in the country. They must benefit the country. How many students do we need in a certain field? These matters should be considered, and work needs to be done on this. I'd like to ask the Honorable Minister of Science, he's probably among us here, to pursue this matter. It is one of the important tasks that you need to do.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. Guiding me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.